in Hebrews chapter 6, if you would want to turn there with me. A few weeks ago, we learned that song, More Secure Is No One Ever. We have difficulty learning songs, and some of the smaller congregations do. My wife reads music very well, but she can't play the piano very well. She can't play in sharps at all. Our piano player plays the piano very well, but she can't read a lick of music. So the way we learn songs is we listen to Celeste and Gibby, Diane playing. You guys probably forgot about when you got together and made the CDs. They went through the songbook and sang the first verse and the chorus of almost every song in your songbook. We have the same songbook. So when we learn songs, that's the way I learn songs. We have made many, many, many copies of those CDs and handed them out of those songs. So a lot of people hear you guys singing. You forgot about helping so many people, haven't you? You forgot about that. But so many people haven't forgot about you doing that. Thank you. Thank you so much. Lindsay wasn't in on that. He got to come and sit and listen. But I always ask them, I don't hear Lindsay. And they said, no, we won't let him help us. Oh, I appreciate you folks so much. And I've often wondered why Don would even invite me down here with Lindsay here to... Man, I can't say things like you say, Lindsay. I appreciate your ministry so much. I do. Boy, I appreciate it. If I was here, I'd be here every Sunday morning when Lindsay opened his Bible. That's when I'd start my worship. Boy, that's how much I appreciate his ministry. In Hebrews chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse 17 and finish chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherein God willing, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, probably the promise and the oath, that's what he's been speaking so much about. God's promises are immutable. His oath is immutable. He cannot lie. In which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth unto that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Edward Mote was born in the late 1700s and died in 1874, if my memory serves me correctly. But he was born there in London, and his parents owned a pub, somewhat open and profane parents. And Edward said he spent most of his Sundays on the streets of London as a kid. And he said, I lived so ignorant of God, for all I knew, there was no God. There was no God. When he was a teenager, a man sort of took him under his wings, a cabinet maker. He became an apprentice. And the guy took him to hear the gospel. And the Lord saved him, saved Edward Mote. And he wrote... He became a very good cabinet maker. He wrote a hymn. He said he was on his way to work one morning and the chorus came to him. And he wrote it down. And that day, all four stanzas of the song came to him. He went to visit an elderly sick lady. He didn't know what to say to her. So he quoted each stanza to this woman, and between every stanza, he would repeat the chorus of this song. He named that song, The Immutable Basis of a Sinner's Hope. You and I just sang it, The Solid Rock. And as I sing that song so often, I think of what Peter said, be ready always to give a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. And he gave a good reason for the hope that was in him. Listen to these four verses of this psalm. First, he begins with the foundation of his hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the foundation of hope. Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, the sweetest thought, the sweetest feeling, the sweetest circumstances, the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's a good foundation, isn't it? And then the second verse, he talks about the mutability, the unchangeability of his hope. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. His word, his promises, his oath, his love cannot change. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Then he talks about the strength of his hope in verse 3. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whamming flood. Supports my spirit. Supports my thoughts, my affections. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Christ is my strength. He's the strength of my hope. And then he finishes that song up with the object of his hope. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's our hope, isn't it? That's the object of our hope. And that's what Jude said. That's what Jude said. To him that was able to present you before his presence, his glorious presence, his sinless presence, with exceeding joy. And listen to this, without fault. Without any fault. That's our hope, isn't it? That's the object of our hope. As wonderful as it may seem, as low as you and I are, as high as heaven is, that's our hope. To stand one day before the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he is. Without sin, without spot. These verses that I read to you here are written to give the believer a strong comfort concerning his hope. That's what he said, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Paul is referring there, no doubt, to the city of refuge. If you had killed somebody unawares, accidentally, and you looked around and you saw the man's dad or you saw his son standing there and you've just killed one of his close relatives that he loved and he's reaching for his sword and he's going to take your life as a vengeance, they had cities of refuge that you fled to. If you could make it to that city of refuge, you would be saved. Can you imagine the anxiety mixed with hope? Here's the anxiety every time you glance behind you. There's the avenger with a sword drawn after your life, after your blood. And yet you kept thinking in your mind, the city of refuge, the city of refuge. You hope to get to the city of refuge. And boy, you came over the top of the hill and there it was. 200 yards away, the city of refuge, laying hold upon the hope to enter that city. And you wouldn't stop, would you? You were fleeing to your hope. And can you imagine the lungs burning and heaving and the muscles aching? But you couldn't stop. You dare not stop. The only safe place was that city of refuge. And you never rested. You never rested until the reality of that city dawned upon you. When you reached for the gate, when you entered the doors of that city, then you rested. You sat and you rested. You were safe. You were safe. We're fleeing from some things, aren't we? And we're fleeing to our hope, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And our hope's not just, our hope's not some physical city. Our hope's God in Christ. We flee unto our mediator to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Here's the way Isaiah said. Isaiah said, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and a man shall be for an hiding place." A man for a hiding place. That's the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God in our humanity. "He shall be a hiding place from the wind and a shelter from the tempest." And you and I are living in hope of eternal life at last in heaven. Paul said the hope's been set before you, and you're fleeing to lay hold upon that hope. Hold that just a minute and look back over to your left. And look how Paul said it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look in verse 6. In verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look in verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And Paul said this hope is set right before us, didn't it? You fled to lay hold upon the hope set before you. And what is that hope? Eternal life in heaven. And aren't we anxious about that hope? I remember when I was in high school, I played basketball in high school, and I remember one game I'd sprained my ankle really, really bad. It was a severe sprain, but we were playing our rival. And this wasn't about a game that I was about to miss. And I had the nurse to wrap my foot. I mean, she wrapped and wrapped and wrapped that foot. And I said, "That's good. I can play." The first play I made, I sprung my other ankle. Sprung it more severely than the first ankle. I told the manager, I said, "Wrap this thing up. I'm not going out of this game. We've got to win this game. If we lose this game, I'm going to be heartbroken." They wrapped that other ankle up, and I played with two severely sprained ankles, risking a serious damage to both my ankles. But you know what? I wanted that win so bad. I wanted that win so bad. That's the way of this hope, isn't it? Heaven, life eternal, is set before us. Paul says, lay hold. You fled, just like that man fleeing to the city of refuge. You got all this anxiety behind you. You're fleeing from all of these things. And you're fleeing to heaven at last and eternal life. Hope. Wouldn't your heart break if you didn't have hope? My heart would break, brethren, if I didn't have hope of someday being with Jesus Christ and being like Jesus Christ, having hope of eternal life, to be with the elect angels and glorified saints there in heaven. My hope, my heart would break if I did not have hope. And what's the alternative? What's the alternative to entering that heavenly city and resting? And that's what the Bible tells us it is, isn't it? Blessed are those who have finished this race and they've entered heaven and they rest from all their labors. And what's the alternative to rest? Eternal torment. Eternal restlessness. What's the alternative to eternal life? Eternal death. What's the alternative to heaven? What if we miss heaven? We go to hell, don't we? The lake of fire. Oh, hope. Hope. We need a hope, don't we? And we need a good hope. We need a good hope through grace. And you know something else? We need comfort for that hope. We need comfort. And that's what Paul is talking about here in the sixth chapter. That God is willing that these two immutable things, it's just possible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, a strong comfort for our hope. And I want to give you four things quickly here in our text that is a comfort for our hope. If you got a hope in Christ tonight, a good hope through grace, if God has given you that, then here's four comforts for your hope. The first one is found back in our text, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. Jesus Christ Himself, who was once upon this earth in our humanity, has entered heaven on our behalf. Look what he says in verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the only time in the entire Bible this word forerunner is used. I don't know who came up with it, which one of the translators came up with it. They said we could have put in here scout. The closest word that they can think to this forerunner is scout. He has entered heaven as a scout for us. All of us know what a scout is. When we think of the old Western, we watch the old Westerns, Bobby and the train, the wagon train's going west, and they all had scouts, didn't they? And we know what the scout did. He went ahead of the wagon train. And he was a man that knew the trail. He knew where the dangers were. He knew where the water holes were. He knew where the passageway were. You had to have a scout if you was going west in the old wagon train days. I went out west. And I went and came up on the plains. And boy, you can see forever so far. Can you imagine being in a wagon train going west, and you come up on those plains and you can't see the end of them? And you wonder to yourself, do these plains have any end? Can we even get across these things? If I was going to leave the east and go to the west, you know who I would hire for a scout? I'd hire a man who had already went there and was living on the west coast. And he was willing to come back and show me the way. I had the opportunity one time, we were out in Choteau, Montana. And I had a friend of mine that owned a huge ranch. And we drove for about 19 miles on a gravel road. Went to his house, and we went on 3 or 4 miles on right to the bottom of the Rocky Mountains. David Letterman built a huge house there. He said, I've got to show you David Letterman's house. I said, I've got no interest in David Letterman or his house, but I want to see the Rockies. And we got there to the bottom of those Rockies, and I looked up, and it was nothing but solid rock. You couldn't have climbed it unless you're some sort of professional, let alone getting your wagon and your family and all your supplies over there. But listen, that scout knew the passage. You can't go over here, but you can go over down here because I've already gone over there and I've stood on the West Coast. I've stood there. Los Angeles. I've stood there. And I'm saying this, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ, in our humanity, has already marked out the way. He knows where the passages are. He knows where the pitfalls are. He knows where the oasis is. He knows the place that to get you through because He's already up in heaven on our behalf as our forerunner. He's seated there in our humanity. And He's not there for Himself. He says here He's there for us. I wouldn't believe it was impossible for humanity to go to heaven. That's too high and too holy. If I did not believe that somebody was seated there in his humanity. Heaven must be adapted for our humanity because Jesus Christ is there in our humanity. I've often thought in the time of my doubts when thinking I ain't going to make it myself. I just ain't going to make it. But you know what comforts me when I start thinking that way? I may not make it. If I don't make it, somebody's there. Humanity has been saved. And their humanity sits in its glory on the right hand of God. And then I start thinking, well, why is he there? He's there for me. He's there to assure my entrance there into that place. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't that comfort you concerning your hope? He's there as a forerunner for you. Never did anything for himself, did he? Everything he did it for his people. Secondly, this is comforting for our hope. Jesus is not only there as our forerunner, but he's gone before us, ahead of us, and has taken out of the way everything that would bar heaven's gate against us. Everything he's taken out of the way. When he says here that he's entered heaven for us, his meaning is also that whatever stood in our way of getting there with him, he's taken out of the way while he was here in the days of his flesh. The Bible says that we'll enter the kingdom of heaven through much tribulation. But you know, we'd never enter heaven at all if the Lord Jesus Christ had not removed those things that would have stood in our way from getting there. Sin barred us from heaven. Heaven wouldn't let us in. Not in our sins. If Jesus Christ had not have taken our sins to himself and made those sins his own and suffered for those sins and atoned for those sins, those sins would have barred us from heaven. Jesus Christ has taken away the wrath of God. That would have barred us from heaven. And how did he do that? He took our wrath in his own body. He suffered the justice of God and the penalty of the broken law. Why did he do it? For us. I tell you something else. Death would have barred us, would it not? Death would have gaped upon us and swallowed us up. We'd have never entered heaven if Jesus Christ had not have tasted death for us. The grave, we'd have never came out of the grave, would we? The grave would have got the victory. But Jesus Christ has risen for us. He was delivered for our transgression and raised again. Why? For us. For our justification. Somebody say, Bruce, the Lord Jesus just ain't like us. He just ain't like us. Look how holy. Look how high. He's separate from sinners. Brothers and sisters, I know that. I know that. But listen, he became one with us. He was as much human as we are without sin, sin excepted. But don't think he had an easy time getting where he's at today. Mark, he didn't. I still agree with that message you preached. I don't care what men say about it. I still agree with that message. But Jesus Christ had a tough time getting there. You and I will never shed drops of blood, but he did. You and I will never know what it is to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he knew that. You and I will never die with a sin upon our conscience to condemn us. But he did. We'll never know what it is to die and taste the bitterness of death. But he tasted death. He is the only man that worked his way to heaven. And I'm telling you, it wasn't easy. The old timers used to say, with strength enough and none to spare. And why did he have trouble getting there? It goes back to removing all the obstacles that were in our way. He took our humanity and he took all the effects of sin and made them his own. And under the awful wrath of God, died. And it was only by his merit and power that he raised from the dead and ascended on the right hand of God. But when he sat down up there, you can know this, that everything that barred heaven's door against you has been taken away. Heaven's door will be wide open when you step up there, because he's done everything for you. Don't that comfort you, hope? When the devil comes to you and says, you're telling me that a sinner like you could have any hope of going to heaven? A sinner like you? Tell him yes. Tell him yes. Yes, you do. What way could you possibly have of going to heaven? Tell him this, that Jesus Christ is your way. And you have full hope, and you'll hope to the end of heaven and life everlasting at last, because Jesus Christ himself has removed every obstacle that was in your way from going there. And you can bet on this, if any obstacle was left, he wouldn't be there himself. He removed them all. Thirdly, think of this, and this comforts our faith. It's not just enough for Christ to enter there as our forerunner. It's not enough that he's removed all the barriers for us going there. But you know something? On the way there, he has to track us and guide us and guard us every step of the way. He's not only the scout that's gone on ahead of us. He's the scout that still directs our steps. When the Apostle Paul says here that he's entered heaven on our behalf, he doesn't mean that he's just sitting up there waiting and hoping we can make it. But he's doing something on our behalf there, isn't he? Look what he says here in a couple of places in 7, in chapter 7. Look in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 7. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And look at chapter 9 and verse 24. Chapter 9 and verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He lives in heaven for us. Just like he did everything on this earth for us to remove all the things that barred us. So he lives in heaven always as if he had nothing else to do but to make intercession, to plead and maintain our cause. Aren't you glad for that? When you've sinned, aren't you glad he's there for you? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and he stretches forth his hands to the Father and says, Father, behold my hands. He shows the Father his side and says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. When we sin, he maintains our cause. What does he do? He sends the rod, doesn't he? He chastens those whom he loves. When we get into a dark valley, what does he do? He pleads our cause. He sends us light. When the enemy crosses our pathway and we say, my, we can't go any farther, the battle is too strong for us, he maintains our cause. What does he say? Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. He lives, brothers and sisters, to get us to heaven. He's concerned about our entrance there. And he'll never leave us or forsake us by his Spirit until we enter there where he is. He knows us, doesn't he? He knows us. He knows us perfectly. He knows our circumstances. He knows our hearts. He knows the way we take. All things are naked and open in his eyes. And he lives there in heaven to plead and maintain our cause. Who could ask for more than that? Got a friend in heaven. He's never lost a case. He's never pleaded for anybody. And they didn't make it. He ever lives to make intercession for us. What circumstances could you possibly be in that he can't help you get through it? There's nothing. There's nothing. That's comfort. Fourthly, think about this. Here's something concerning our hope that comforts us. But boy, if we didn't know this, this would be a source of great grief to us. When God gives a good hope, he in turn sends trouble to teach us to live in the exercise of that hope. When he gives a good hope, he in turn sends trouble. He is going to make us live in the exercise of that hope. I think it's very telling here that when the Apostle Paul was talking about our hope, he does it under the analogy of an anchor, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. When do you really appreciate an anchor? In the storm. In the storm. I remember there in Acts 27 when the Apostle Paul and all those sailors got caught in some kind of a typhoon or something. 14 days. They never saw the stars, never saw the sun, didn't eat for 14 days. They finally spied this island, Malta, way out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And they were afraid the violence of the waves and winds was going to dash them against those rocks and bust their ship up. So what did the Bible say they do? They cast anchors out of the ship. Four anchors out of the stern of the ship. And they hoped for the day. They wished for the day. They waited for the day. And this hope is an anchor of our souls. And boy, in the storms of life, in the storms of life, is when we need an anchor. I imagine this epistle was so comforting to these people. Would you look over here in the 10th chapter? Here says what I'm trying to say. Look in the 10th chapter in verse 32. Look in verse 32. I'm just saying that when God gives a good hope, he is going to make us live in the exercise of that hope. And sometimes the way he does that is sending trouble, sending trials. I've often said this, if this world was just like I wanted it to be, I wouldn't hope for heaven, and you wouldn't either. But this world is not like we want it to be. God has purposed that. He sends you trouble. He turns your world upside down, and he leaves you hoping for heaven. Look what happened to these Christians in verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing in stock, these believers walked down the street and people laughed at them and shook their head at them. Bunch of Christians. Stupid, ignorant Christians. You were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They had their goods confiscated, their houses and furniture and land. But look what an effect it had upon. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. made them hope, stirred up hope in their hearts. Israel never longed to get out of Egypt until God turned the Egyptians' hearts to hate them, made slaves out of them. Then they started, oh, get us out of here. Get us out of here. The Lord sends trouble. These poor Pentecostals, sometimes they talk about the health and wealth gospel. Sometimes God sends sickness. He sends sickness. He sends diseases. If I didn't believe that was of God, it would scare me to death. And it would grieve me to death. But sometimes he sends sicknesses. Why? To wean us from this world. To put us hoping in a place where there's no more pain. And sickness and tears. Sometimes he sends poverty. It ain't that you just can't get a job. You're broke. You don't have anything. And why does he do that? To put you hoping for the riches of heaven. He lets a dear friend or dear friends turn on you and forsake you. Why? You hope to be with that friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, sometimes you have trouble in your marriages. Something used to grieve me to death. If me and my wife had a little spat, if she said something that offended me or I said something that offended her, it grieved me to death. I thought, this ain't the way marriages should be. No, a Christian couple should never have a word. Then I found out sometimes, that just ain't true. That's not true. Did your husband ever do anything to offend you? Did your wife ever do anything to grieve you? You know God sends these things sometime to make us long to be married to him who is our husband in heaven. I used to think if you had a marriage and you had some trouble in it, that wasn't the right kind of marriage. I've utterly made 180 degrees on marriage. If you never have any trouble in your marriage, you're a dysfunctional marriage. Something's wrong. That's not natural. And if you don't have any trouble in your marriage, I tell you this, you probably don't want to marry Christ in heaven. You got any children that grieve you? It seems like to me at this point in my time, God has given me children to grieve my heart. They grieve my heart. I have 3 children. All of them hate God. Openly hate God. And it just breaks my heart. It grieves me to death. We get together as a family and my extended family. We can't talk about the Lord. We can't enter into sweet communion with people who hate God. My family don't believe in the Christ I believe in. My family don't love the God I love. My family won't come and hear me preach the gospel. Nobody in my family knows and loves the Lord. And it grieves me to death. But at the same time, it puts me hoping to be with my heavenly family. I got a family. And my earthly family may not love me, but this family loves me. And there's a family in heaven that loves me. Don't you long to be with that family? I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, don't be grieved whatever evil comes your way. Because God may well be using that to cause you to live in the exercise of this hope of that which is better in heaven to be with Christ. Paul was talking about hope there in 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 4. He was talking about hope. And this is what he said about it. He said, our light afflictions, which are for a moment, they work for us. Our afflictions are doing something for us. What is it? They're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. God is weaning us from what we see. And what we feel naturally. And what we love naturally. He's weaning us. And how does he do it? Sometimes by these afflictions. They're working for us. And they're turning our heart to heaven and our hope. The disciples came to the Lord one time and were showing him all the rocks and stones of the building. And the Lord began to say, there's coming a day when these things are going to be turned upside down. And they asked him, when is this going to happen? When's the temple going to be destroyed? And what's going to be the end of the world? What's some signs of the end of the world? And here's what he said to them. He said, there'll be distress of nations. Distress among nations. Boy, we see that today, don't we? God's given us this media, a 24/7 media, that we can now know what's going on in the world. If somebody stumped his toe in Madagascar, you can see it on the news in 30 minutes. We know what's going on all over the world. And what's going on all over the world? Confusion. Perplexity among the nations, just like he said. The sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after the things that's coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And here's what he said. When you begin to see these troubles, these anxieties and dangers, look up. Look up. Somebody's looking down, aren't they? Don't look around you. It's going to be too bad. Don't be looking down. There's no help there. Lift up your heads and look up. Hope. Your hope is about to be realized. Your redemption draweth nigh. So let the nations of the world fall. Let Satan be loosed from his pit and go out and deceive the nations and turn on the church and do what they will with her. But we'll hope in our God. And when we see that trouble, we'll say our hope is drawn near. Isn't it good to have hope, brothers and sisters? And I tell you, when hope will show itself and when you'll really appreciate it in the storms of life, you have a sure hope and steadfast hope. God has given it to you. And when he tries it, don't be grieved. Don't be discouraged and don't despair. Let the troubles he sends your way to stir up this hope in your heart. Be like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Why are you cast down within me, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Well, it's 7:35 and I've quit. I'm quitting, I'm going home. Shake hands with everybody and I'm going to Newcastle, Indiana. It's been a blessing to see you. Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for being so kind to shake my hand and say, that's a good message. You're so kind. Bless your heart, you're so kind. Lord bless you. Lord bless you good. Can we have prayer one more time before we go? Oh, Father, gracious Father, our Father in heaven, you sent your Son to do everything for us, and you even sent him to teach us how to pray, to call you our Father. And our Father, we address you the same way that he addressed you, as Brother Mark read it tonight, Abba, Father. You are Papa, you are Daddy, you are Father. And if you're not our Father, we have no Father. Because we deny all others. If you're not a Father, we're orphans. But you've coveted to be our Father. You've sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, and he's crying, and we're crying with him, our Father. Thank you, our Father. Thank you for the blessings of this life. And thank you for the blessings of that life which is to come. Thank you for giving us a surety. Thank you for him who has sealed are eternal destinies, and they'll never be unsealed. Oh, we bless you, our Father in heaven, for your great love wherewith you love your people, your family, your blood-bought ones. We bless you, Lord, for that everlasting love. We thank you for this dear people. Oh, Lord in heaven, strengthen this congregation. Strengthen these dear people. Continue to bless them. Oh, awake them of an night and put a song in their hearts, in their trials, in their dark valleys, in the hills of difficulty. Oh, Lord in heaven, Lord Jesus, be a comfort to them. Encourage them. Heal them of their soul's diseases. Send afflictions as you will, but don't let them despair. Give them grace to live by the hope that you've given. We thank you for this beautiful day. What a day you've given us, a day of worship. We thank you for the meals we've had. Thank you for Mark and Regina and their kindness to me, their love. Thank you for the love this congregation has one to another. Thank you for their dear pastor. I pray that you'd bless him exceedingly. You'd fill his heart with your love, knowledge of yourself, and give him grace to relate it and preach to this dear group of people and to be their shepherd. We ask these things for the glory of our dear Savior. Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you.